So we're going to just look back at our series, The Parables of Jesus, and we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And now there is some discussion and some debate among Christians on whether or not this was supposed to be a parable, or if Jesus is referencing a true story, or if it's an allegory. Regardless of whatever narrative or whatever structure this truly is, I think that we can still understand the key lesson from the story. So for argument's sake tonight, we're just going to treat it as one of the parables of Jesus. And this is found in Luke chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And with these different parables, we are asking a question, or I think Jesus is challenging us to think and ask a question to ourselves as we hear these parables. And the question I think for us tonight is this. So, are you truly loving your neighbors? I think that's the question. Are you truly loving your neighbors? So let's go to the text tonight, and I'll read it for us. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So when we look to the beginning of this account, we see that there is Jesus here with a lawyer, a man who was studied in the Jewish, the Mosaic law, and he comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. Now, if you notice, it's not the question that we have on the board for us tonight. The question, are you truly loving your neighbor? Rather, the question that this lawyer initially asked Jesus is, he says, "How do I obtain, or how do I inherit eternal life?" And this is a common question that we see actually that is discussed in Scripture, and it's a very good question, right? This is a question that we should ask and we should think about, and hopefully if you've come to know Jesus, you have wrestled and asked this question. But he's asking, you know, a good question, how do I inherit eternal life? However, we also see that it describes something about this man as he's asking the question. It says that he stood up, and it says that he stood up and he tested him. So the motive behind the question was bad. So he had a good question with a bad motive. However, Jesus, being a good teacher, he hears the question, and then what he does then is he turns it around. And he basically says, well, what does the law say? What does God's word, the Old Testament, say, basically? And so the lawyer, knowing God's word, he says, well, we must love God, right? We must love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, all of these different things, right, which we know, and we talked about this last Sunday, that's known as the Shema, which would be quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, right? So the Shema, which is to recognize God as the only one that is worthy of worship, and we are called to love him with everything that we have. And then he then says, and quotes Leviticus 19:18, and he says, and we must love our neighbor as ourselves. So he says this, he quotes scripture back to Jesus, answers, and then Jesus, he hears him give this answer, and what he tells him is, that's right. You answered rightly. And then what he tells him then is, if you do this, you will live. So he's saying, if you love God perfectly, and if you love your neighbor perfectly, then you're going to have eternal life. You're going to inherit the kingdom. You will be fulfilling all of what the law says, right? Because the whole law and the prophets hangs on loving God and loving others. He says, yep, you do this, and you will live. But then, I think we see in this text that the lawyer started to actually feel the weight of the law. See, you would think that if you're hearing this answer initially, maybe he was going to hear it and then be really, really encouraged, right? But if you start to think about it, and you really start to think about it for yourself, for you to have eternal life, you must love God and love everybody here, love your neighbor perfectly. So does anyone here love God or love their neighbor perfectly? The answer, of course, is no, absolutely not, right? So then what that means then, we start to feel the weight of the law. So that means you are not going to inherit eternal life. You will not obtain heaven, right? That's what he's basically saying. And so the lawyer, I think he's starting to think about that. He's starting to wrestle internally. And then so what he does then is it says he tried to justify himself, right? He's trying to argue basically himself into the kingdom, argue for eternal life here, and try to say, well, then who is my neighbor? So what he tries to do then is he tries to limit the scope. And he tries to say, well, if I can just love maybe a certain group of people, and if I already know that I treat my family or maybe my next door neighbor really, really good. So maybe if I did that part, then I can obtain eternal life. So what he's doing is he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to basically make himself righteous. He's trying to say, there are certain things that I am doing as a man of the law that can actually obtain my own salvation, my own eternal life. But as I've noted, none of us do this. None of us truly love God and love neighbors perfectly. And I think then how we see the lawyer respond is the exact opposite of how we all should respond to when we hear the command to love God and love others. And I'd like to read for you a couple verses in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Then we see Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Therefore, in Galatians 3:24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So that's a lot of words there, but let me just kind of summarize what Galatians is telling us that is relevant to this discussion is this. Is first, we are justified, we are saved, we inherit eternal life by faith in Jesus, by trusting in Jesus. And it is not by doing some good works of the law. Because, as we see, us trying to obey the law perfectly, we're all going to fail, right? So if we tried to get justified by the law, we would all be guilty. None of us would be saved. And so Galatians then is saying, whenever you look at the law, there is a purpose for it. And it says that it's meant to be a tutor. Or some translations that you may have might say a schoolmaster. So God's Old Testament, the law, the Mosaic law, what these commandments are meant to do, to love God and to love your neighbor, it's meant to point you to Jesus. It's supposed to show you the gospel, that none of us will make it. We all fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So then what it does then is it makes us cling and turn and trust in Jesus and His righteousness. Because Jesus was perfect. He did love God perfectly and loved His neighbor perfectly. So the only way that we can truly obtain or inherit eternal life and be saved is by placing our faith in Jesus, because we all have sinned. So that's actually what Jesus is trying to get this lawyer to recognize, to understand, and say, wow, I can't do what you're asking me to do. But I'm going to trust you and follow you and trust in what you have done for me whenever you're going to the cross. So this is leading him to the gospel message. But as we see then, this man didn't come there, right? He came to justify himself. And then at this point, Jesus then gives this parable or this story, right? So because if we notice, he hasn't even given the parable, but we see this conversation that starts it out. And he's saying how you need to come to the gospel. And then now he goes into this story as he asks the question, well, who is my neighbor? Once again, trying to justify, trying to limit the scope. So in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we see there is a man mentioned. It's presumed, I think, that this is a Jewish man. It doesn't say clearly in the text, but to the audience who he's talking to, a man of the law, a Jewish man of the law, and then it starts to represent and talk about the different characters in the story. I think it's implied that the man that we see at the very beginning is a Jewish person. He is coming from Jerusalem, and he's traveling down, it says, to, I believe, Jericho. Now, that distance, I think, is, if I looked at it right, was around 3,000 feet or miles? I'm trying to think exactly what it was. It's a steep decline from traveling where the road would have these deep divots, basically, where there would be easily places for thieves and robbers to hide out on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so there's this man, and he's traveling on this road where it's very easy for people to hide on the sides of the road. And while this man is traveling, these thieves, they come upon him. They start to beat him up. They rob him of his clothes and some of maybe the other items he has. And then they leave him, and it says basically leaving him half dead, right? So he's in horrible shape, not looking good, desperate, in need of someone to show some mercy and have some compassion on him. So then it says that there's by chance a priest, right? So this is a man of God, presumably a holy guy, someone who's literally their life is supposed to be committed to loving and serving and showing compassion. He's walking down the road. He sees the Samaritan. It says that he looked and he sees, and then he goes to the other side. He avoids the Samaritan. He doesn't want to help him out. I'm sorry, not the Samaritan. The man that was beaten by the thieves. And so then the priest goes on his way. Then we see a Levite, which Levites were also Jews who were responsible for doing different things with the sacrifices in the temple. And now this man likewise sees this man who has been beaten and robbed. And then he also then goes to the other side to avoid this man and refuses to help him. But then he mentions this Samaritan, right? And if you know the context, Jews, Samaritans, they didn't like each other. This was an early form that we clearly see of racism, because the Samaritans, they were interbred, basically, where Jews, and I think it was Assyrians, in time past, they had intermarried, and where Jews thought that if you were a Samaritan, then you were not pure. You were ceremonially, you're ritually unclean, basically, for doing this. And then the Jews kept their temple, and they would worship primarily there. And then the Samaritans, they added a place of worship on a different mountain, and they would go there. So then there was some competing racial tension, and there was also some competing religious tension. So they didn't get along, and Jesus is giving this parable, talking to a man that's a Jew of the law. And he basically says, we just saw a priest who's Jewish. We just saw a Levite who's Jewish. Both guys who are supposed to be like the good guys, the morally superior guys, right? But there's this Samaritan now. He comes, he sees the Jewish man, and it says that he has compassion on him. But he doesn't just have compassion and say, oh, that poor man, that's so sad, and then he goes with the other guys, right? He actually has compassion, and then he demonstrates it by going, right? He starts to bandage his wounds. It says he starts to put oil and wine on the wounds. And then what he does is he puts him on his own animal. And then he takes him to an inn. And then what he does is he takes care of him there. And then after that, it says the next day, he comes and takes care of him some more and gets his finances set up for this man to be taken care of by the innkeeper. And then he says, whenever I come back, anything else you need to do to help this guy, I will make sure that that is paid for. I'm going to take care of him even in the future. So this guy does this, he leaves, and then Jesus basically says to the lawyer, he says, now out of these three men, right, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which of these was a neighbor to the man that was fell among the thieves? And now the man of the law, the lawyer, he says, the one who had mercy on him, right? The one that showed compassion. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. So there's then this challenge. So I think as we look to this parable and we hear this message from Jesus, I think the first thing that we need to remember is that our neighbor is anyone that we encounter in our lives that are in need. So if you go and you are around your family, or if you're around your friends, or maybe a coworker or an associate, and if you find that they are in need and you can be someone to help and meet their need, that is your neighbor, and you have a responsibility to be neighborly to them. But then I also think that it's extended even further than what we would say our family or friends, because I think this is what the lawyer was trying to whittle it down to. He's trying to really focus on that core group that most of us want to be good to and we love, right? Our family, our friends. But then I think he's even going further and he's saying, even the foreigners and your enemies, right? So the Samaritan would have been a foreigner, right? Would have been someone that they didn't consider clean ritually, and they actually were someone that was warring, an enemy, someone that they actually probably had hate for in a lot of contexts. And he's saying that you are called to love and to serve and to be a neighbor even to the foreigner and to the enemy. And I think this is also, once again, Jesus reiterating this from his Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about loving your enemy, praying for those who persecute you, and bless those, right, who spitefully use you. So I think that Jesus is saying then, regardless of the racial, regardless of religious differences, all of that is irrelevant. If you come across anyone who is in need, you are called to love and be a neighbor to them. So I think that's the first thing that we need to remember then, is that there is no one that you will come across that you should not be neighborly to. And that's, once again, the thing that I think the lawyer was struggling with, right? Because he just was wanting to do what a lot of the religious leaders were doing and treat the people that were treating them well. They wanted to treat them nice. But other than that, it was just within that group. So our neighbor is anyone we encounter in need. And then the second thing that I want to draw out is that the Samaritan was a neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves, right? It was the Samaritan who was the neighborly one, not the priest or the Levite. And the reason that he was neighborly was because he showed mercy and he had compassion. And I'd like us to just think about the priest and the Levite for a second, because I think some of us, we quickly want to say that we all are the Good Samaritan, right? Surely all of us are always going to do that and be neighborly, help the people in need. But I just want you to think about this for a second. Think about some of the thoughts that were probably going through the priest or the Levite's head, right? So you're traveling. Maybe if you're the priest, you've just served and done a lot of ministry, done a lot of work, right? Maybe you are tired. Maybe you're just trying to get home and you see this person. And now think about the potential things that could cause you issues. Well, one, if I touch this man, I'm going to be unclean, right? So if I go and help this guy, I might not be able to go to work tomorrow, right? Are you someone that when you're thinking about if I'm going to help someone, that it might keep me from being able to work the next day, right? Maybe I might get sick. Maybe I might, be too tired to get into work, or maybe it's going to take away the time that I have, right? So I think that's probably something that the priest or the Levite might be thinking. Well, what about this? Well, there's this guy laying here, and so clearly there must have been some thieves, right, or robbers that hurt him. What if they're still around, right? Maybe they're using him for bait, hoping that more rich people would come and try to help him and heal him with some of the things that they have. Am I willing to risk my own safety, or am I not wanting to do that, So maybe I don't want to become unclean because that could make my social relations or my job at risk. Maybe I could put my life at risk. But I think most likely it's probably what most of us do. We don't help people, or we look like we don't see the people on the sides of the road, or we ignore people's problems mainly because it's just inconvenient. We don't want to waste our time. We want our time that's valuable, or we don't want to waste our money that's valuable to us. We want to keep it for ourselves, and we just don't want to give it to people that are less than, or people that aren't in our immediate close friend or family circle. And I think that is exactly what was going probably through these people's mind that Jesus is describing here. People that are concerned about their own jobs, their own safety, their own comfort, They don't want to be bothered with inconvenience, and they aren't willing to serve people with their time and their money. But as we see, though, the Samaritan did the exact opposite, went exactly against what the Jews would have ever thought a Samaritan would do. And I think that as we see then, as he shows this mercy and he has compassion, that we need to remember that you can't just say you have compassion. Right? Because the priest and the Levite, they would have been people that claimed to love people, claimed to serve people. But at the end of the day, when there was someone that really had a need, really needed help, they did not express it. So I think that that's why it's so important for us that we have to remember, if you truly love your neighbor, or you truly love your spouse, your friends, your coworkers, your enemies, it will be expressed through your actions. You cannot separate your love through your actions, right? Faith without works is dead, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. There's always this tying of what's in the heart to what's in your hands and what's in your feet. So we need to know then, love is expressed through action, and that's how we know that the Samaritan had compassion through his mercy. And he did it by giving his time and his money. So I think that we all need to think about that. Because all of us, whether we're rich or we're not, or whether we're super busy or we're not very busy, all of us have a scale of both, right? We all have time and we all have money. Like I said, varies on the amount. But here's the thing. We are all called to serve our neighbors, our enemies, right, with both. Which of these two, or neither, are you not willing, or you are failing or lacking in giving and serving to your neighbors with? I usually feel like most of us probably are better than on one than the other. You know, I think like for me, myself, I would say that I'm much better at giving my time than maybe always buying someone's meal. Or if someone needs something right there, that I just will give the money like out without thinking about it, right? I probably would lean more on the, I can give time, but sometimes money, I get a little bit tight sometimes. But you might be like me, but you might be the other way, where maybe money's not as big of an issue for you. Maybe it's not as hard to sacrifice your money, but you're also, I'll give the money and I'll kind of say, all right, shoe on, I took care of you. Now, don't bother me or my home or whatever, right? And you don't want to really give up your time. So whichever one you are, I want you to hear this. You were called to love and serve your neighbor with both. You can't be lazy and you can't be greedy. You have to give your time and your money because it expresses your love for your neighbor. But then I think we also see with the Samaritan that not only does he show mercy and does he have compassion and he's expressing this through love and by giving time and money, but he actually goes above and beyond. Don't you think? As we look at this text, I mean, a lot of us, if we help someone, we would probably pat ourselves on the back after maybe the first step. Maybe we did take some time to say, hey, you all right? Maybe we gave them a Band-Aid, or, you know, maybe we gave them a little bit of clothes so they weren't naked on the side of the road, right? Maybe we'll do something small like that. But then are we going to go even the next step and put them on in our car, right? Or put them on our animal? Then are we going to take him to a hotel? Are we going to pay for his hotel? And then are we going to come back the next day and make sure that's paid for? And then are we going to go and say, hey, by the way, I'm going to be going because I have some other things I'm going to do, but I'm going to come back and still make sure he's all right and everything else is paid for and taken care of. Think about this. He is going above and beyond. And that's what it is to be a truly good neighbor. To love, to give your time, give your money relentlessly, lovingly, going above and beyond. And I think it reminds us once again of the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 5:41, where Jesus says, if you're asked to go a mile, go two, right? Go the extra mile. See, we as Christians, we as people who are trying to represent and follow Christ, we should be people that are just known for our selflessness and our giving of our time and our finances, and that these are things that we just will openly give, and that they would just see our servant's heart through what we're doing with our lives. Because Jesus is the ultimate neighbor, right? He is what we see, I think, of the Good Samaritan, right? The one who was willing to come when the religious leaders wouldn't. He was the one that came and he sought after the one who was dead and was needing, or was basically dead and was needing salvation and was needing someone to show mercy on them, right? That is what Jesus did for all of us, right? That's what the gospel is. Jesus showed mercy. He had compassion on the world. And so he came so that he would take care of us and meet our needs, and he would be a good neighbor. So if we want to be like the Good Samaritan, if we want to be neighborly, if we want to be like Jesus, then we have to do the things we see the Good Samaritan do here. And I think then this is why we see this call to action at the end, right? Because after Jesus asks him this question, he says, so who was the neighbor? Who was neighborly, right? Because first he said, who's my neighbor? Jesus ended up changing it back to who was the one being neighborly. And that's the focus. The onus is on us. Are you being neighborly? Are you truly loving your neighbor? And then he says, the Samaritan, or actually he doesn't even say it, if you notice. He points to the one that had mercy, because probably because of the, he doesn't want to say it, the Samaritan was the hero of the story, right? But he's saying the one who had mercy. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. And that, I think, is the challenge for us as we hear this, right? Let us stop being so focused on ourselves all the time, about our own time, our own money, what's convenient for us, and let us go and truly love our neighbors by being just selfless with all that God has given us, honor him as good stewards, being a good neighbor, because here's the thing. As we saw at the beginning, how do you fulfill the law? You love your neighbor and you love God. You cannot truly love God and honor him with your life if you aren't doing what the Good Samaritan did. If you aren't loving people, you're not going to be loving God. So that's why it's imperative that we truly cultivate a love for people. So then the final question that I'll ask, and then I'll open it up for anyone that would like to make any comments or if they have any questions, is, so to whom can you be a neighbor and show mercy, the mercy of Jesus to in your immediate context? Think about that as you're leaving tonight. Think about that as you go into your work week or the rest of your week, when you go into your families, your homes, your neighborhoods. Think about that. Who can I be a neighbor to? What needs can I meet? Now, we can't meet every need in the world. We don't have unlimited time and resources. But who on your path, on your road, can you meet the need of? Who can you be a good Samaritan to?